It was one of the most spectacular moments in all of history. And those who were there to witness it were almost speechless. They watched as the man, once dead, now come back to life, lifted up his feet above the ground, so he was no longer touching the ground, and he rose higher and higher until his feet were above their heads, and higher until eventually he disappeared into the clouds above them. It was not until much, much later that they were able to piece together all the aspects of that which they had personally experienced and to try to make some sense of it, to understand it, and to eventually try to explain it to others who were not there. For on that ascension day, those disciples had been told that they were to be the witnesses to all of the world. They were told that Jesus had risen up into heaven, and they had seen it for themselves, and that this same Jesus would come back to earth in like manner again. Listen to the written record for yourself from Acts chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." When these words were spoken, there was a clock that began to tick. When these words were spoken, there were 120 Christians in all the world. When these words were spoken, they were at the beginning. They never dreamed that there would be so many ticks and that the time would be so long. And they never dreamed that their number of 10 dozen would expand until eventually it would encompass hundreds of millions of people. But they were at the beginning. We, by contrast, are much nearer the end. The clock has ticked many, many times over the nearly 2,000 years in between. And the numbers of the followers of Jesus Christ have expanded until they reach the billions. We are near the end. In 12 years and 2 months, the 20th century will end, and the year 2001 will be torn onto the calendars of our experience. Do you know that that could be the year with the end of the 20th century and the beginning of the 21st century when the clock stops ticking and Jesus Christ returns? And do you know that there is a fast-moving phenomenon among Christians around the world, in every country, in every different denominational persuasion, a fast-moving phenomenon of seeking to evangelize the entire world by the end of this 20th century? If you put all the pieces together, you begin to come to the conclusion that our generation, those of us who are here and alive now, our generation may experience both world evangelization and the return of Jesus Christ. I invite you to try to understand that with me this morning. The understanding begins with the mandate of missions, which is a mandate to make disciples of all nations. Unfortunately, there's been a great deal of misunderstanding among Christians of the strategy of the Great Commission in Matthew 28, 19, and 20. For it is a strategy not primarily to win persons to the Savior, but it is a strategy primarily to win peoples to the Savior. Those familiar words quote Jesus as saying that we should go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all that he has commanded, and assuring us that he is with us always, even to the end of the age. The word nations in the Great Commission does not refer to political entities as we typically think of them, like the member states of the UN. Actually, that really wouldn't be a very workable approach, even for God, because national boundaries change and states are in flux. If you look, for example, at a map that predates World War II and compare it to a map of the 1970s or a map of 1988, you'll find that there are constant changes, that the boundaries and the composition of countries like Yugoslavia and Romania, of Poland, of Estonia, countries of Europe and other parts of the world are not the same country that they were as recently as a few decades ago. The Greek word ethne, that is translated nations in Matthew 28:19, refers rather to an ethnic group. In fact, it is from ethne that we get our word ethnic. It refers to a group like the Hmong people who are frequently in our local press, a group of people who, until the turmoil and terror of the war in Southeast Asia, were largely limited to Southeast Asia. However, with all of those changes, many Hmongs, tens of thousands of them, became refugees, and one of the central places for relocation became our Twin Cities. That means that many of them, tens of thousands of Hmongs, are within the political boundaries of this country. But they still are part of the ethne, the nation, the ethnic entity of the Hmong people, so that their cultural relationships, their languages, their identity are all related to who they are as an ethne rather than who they are as part of the United States, even though some of them by this time may in fact have become citizens of this country. The strategy of the Great Commission is to reach the ethne, the peoples, rather than the individual persons. Now, this mission's mandate in the mind of the Master is absolutely brilliant. For the intent of it is that those who were the early Christians would spread out from their original ethne, which was Jewish, into other ethnic groups, and they would plant the seed of the gospel and nurture the church of Jesus Christ until that church became both self-sustaining and self-expanding within their own ethne. And then that would increase and continue throughout all of the history that would come until the return of Jesus Christ. The brilliant, brilliant idea is that Jesus' intent is that there would be then enough people in each of those groups established that they in turn would win the persons or the individuals that are part of their own particular group. Now, admittedly, there's some debate that goes on amongst missions experts about what percentage of a people need to be Christians before they can win the rest of their own people to the Savior. There's some who would say the percentage is 10%. Some would say higher. A few would even argue a little bit lower, and maybe it's different among different peoples. It's interesting to look at the People's Republic of China with 1 billion-plus people today, where just over 4% of the population is now considered to be Christian, and yet those 4-plus percent are most effectively reaching out so that one of the largest numbers of people coming to Christ today is in the People's Republic of China. The point is that the strategy of the Great Commission is to establish the Church of Jesus Christ within every ethne so that within every ethne, the church may then subsequently grow by winning persons to Jesus Christ. Now, what I'm particularly fascinated by is the link in Scripture between evangelization, reaching every ethne, and the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus predicted that he would return to earth as a ruling king, a very different coming than his first Christmas coming. For his second coming will not be as a comparatively weak child in a manger with little notice and hostile reaction, so much so that the political authorities sought to kill him. As he matured to manhood, they spit in his face. They eventually actually did crucify him. But when he comes back the second time, he will come back as a man, but also as the Son of God. as the judge and as the king, as the sovereign, who will judge the world and who will rule the world. The fact is that it will occur. It's been predicted, and it will happen. Some people have responded over the last 20 centuries with fear because they are not Christians, because their lives are not in order, because they have other priorities that they fear will be cut off by the return of Jesus Christ, while others have responded with hope. And they have figured that that would deliver them from their immediate personal circumstances or the difficulties of the time in which they live. But whether it's in fear or hope that we anticipate the coming of Jesus Christ, he is coming. I mean, it's a fact. It's a future fact. It is going to occur. What we often don't realize is that Jesus linked together world evangelization and his return. Listen carefully to the words of Matthew 24:14, where Jesus says, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, all ethne, and then the end will come." For centuries, Christians have tried to figure out how it was possible for Jesus Christ to return in their lifetimes, in their generations, and for all of these unreached people groups of the world to be reached, because they couldn't imagine it happening. And yet within our lifetimes, within our generation, the fulfillment of this prophecy and the return of Jesus Christ is a very real possibility. That gives to us a responsibility to reach persons and to reach peoples. Now, we are to reach persons individually. So every one of us is to witness, that is, to tell what we have experienced in coming to Jesus Christ and to give that opportunity for others to come to Christ. We do that with neighbors and friends and family and people, usually within our own ethne. That's what we're to do individually. But collectively, as all Christians, as the Church of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to reach the unreached nations or ethne. Now, we don't do that by each one of us going as we go to a neighbor or to a friend, but rather do that collectively in terms of sending individuals who become what we call missionaries by praying for them and supporting them financially so that we reach our responsibility both to persons and to peoples. At Wooddale Church, we have sought to design what we are about in terms of evangelism totally in terms of the strategy in the mind of the Master. So we frequently create and encourage opportunities for people to share their faith in Jesus Christ on an individual basis, but we also corporately design opportunities where individuals from our fellowship and others may go to unreached ethne and plant the gospel of Jesus Christ and bring those people to the Savior. Of course, we're not alone in this. There are many, many other Christians who share in this enterprise with us. And the progress toward this world evangelization has been breathtaking. Just in terms of outreach, let me share some statistics with you. The number of Protestant missionaries from North America at the end of last year, 1987, totaled 67,242. They were sent by a total of 762 missions agencies or corporations, organizations, some denominations that send out missionaries, at a total cost and contribution of $1.3 billion. I don't expect you to remember all those numbers, but I want you to try to at least get an idea of how they compare to a few years ago. Over the last 10-plus years, occasionally from year to year, I have researched and rattled off some of the statistics on where we are in the process and the progress of world evangelization. What amazes me is to compare where the statistics are today to where they were 10 years ago or so. Let's compare, for example, to 1979. In 1979, there were 52,622 missionaries from North America. That is an increase of approximately 15,000, or about a third, since 1979. And the numbers are the statistics for 79 compared to 87, so you're talking about an 8-year period, approximately. Those missionaries then, in 1979, were supported by gifts and contributions from North American Christians of $921 million. So the finances have gone from $921 million to $1.3 billion, or an increase of approximately $400 million, close to a 50% increase. What's happening in terms of results? Well, one of the most fertile fields, one of the most responsive places in the world, has been the Republic of the Philippines. There are 1,720 missionaries in the Philippines. One of the responses has come in terms of Christian films. Did you know, for example, that on the average day, there are 1 million people who watch a Christian film that communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ? So if tonight be like other average nights throughout the year, there will be 1 million Christians, most of them outside of North America, who will hear the gospel through a film. But we're not primarily concerned in those types of statistics. We're very much concerned in types of the progress that is being made in terms of individual persons. The World Christian Encyclopedia reports that today, actually the end of 1987, there are 1.7 billion people in the world who would claim to be Christians. That compares in 1980 to 1.4 billion. 300 million more people claim to be Christians at the end of 87 than at the end of 1980. Another way of looking at it is to look at it in terms of those who have been unevangelized, those who have not yet in a meaningful way heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, nor essentially is the gospel of Jesus Christ readily available for them to hear within their culture. In 1980, there were 1.4 billion people so classified as completely unevangelized. Now, in 1988, there are less than 1.3 billion, or a decrease of 100 million people, counted among those who have not yet been reached by the gospel. Obviously, there are huge numbers of people, more than a billion, who have never meaningfully heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that is an enormous challenge before us. But also understand that the progress has been significant. But in terms of what we have already studied from Matthew 24, in linking world evangelization with the return of Jesus Christ, I am most fascinated by the progress that has been made in world evangelization in terms of ethne, or people groups. The number of unreached people groups without a church in 1979 was 700. 700 unreached ethne. Now in 1988, the number is down less than 500 ethne, or people group. And most of those remaining 500 are targeted and are in line by missionaries and mission organizations and churches to be reached by the turn of the 21st century. Now, I got to tell you, this is nothing short of amazing. Understand that what Jesus predicted 20 centuries ago is happening before our eyes. Christians have been around for almost 2,000 years, and no other generation ever could have said that they were experiencing what we're experiencing. We may be ignorant of it, but the truth is that it is absolutely happening. Now that raises then the challenge of our participation in what God is extraordinarily doing in this world. That participation clearly relates to expectation, because when we become Christians, we not only accept Jesus Christ as Savior, but we also acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. That means that He's the boss, and He may lay upon us any expectations which He chooses, and He expects us to participate with Him in the winning of the world to Himself. So it is not an option for those of us who claim that we are followers of Jesus Christ. We are under orders, and God has charged us to witness, to pray, to give, to go. At Wooddale Church, we seek to be responsible to all this, responsible by providing opportunities for missions giving, for missions going, for praying, for witness, for all of these things. However, each of us is individually accountable to God as well on how we respond to His expectation that we individually participate in reaching the world for his Son. Now, I believe that fervently, but let me look with you at the other side of this, laying aside for a moment the expectation of God and understanding it in terms of the opportunity that has been given to us. God is going to do it. He is going to evangelize the world, and he is going to send his Son back, whether we participate or not. However, we are given the opportunity to participate in the enormous victory which God has determined to accomplish here on earth. Now, I have been absolutely thrilled this past week in some of the things that I've heard, and many of you have heard them along with me. We had Jonathan Chow standing here last Sunday morning telling us about what's happening in the People's Republic of China. We had Joseph San, who was here on Wednesday night, telling us what's happening behind the Iron Curtain, particularly in Europe and Soviet Union. And it's incredible. It's astonishing. These countries that 5 years ago, in some cases 12 months ago, we never would have dreamed of being anything close to a responsive field to the gospel of Jesus Christ, are opening up to the gospel. Chinese are turning by the millions to Christ. Modern miracles are taking place. Jonathan Chow told us stories of communist officials who would confront a gathering of Christians who were seeking to win other Chinese to Christ, and how the Chinese official would say, "There is no God, this is an invalid message, this is improper, if there's a God, may he strike me dead." And they're struck dead. I mean, not once, but documented numerous occasions. Other wonders and miracles. Astonishing things happening. No wonder tens of millions of Chinese in a blossoming church are coming to know the Savior. Joseph San told us about some of the things that are happening in Warsaw Pact countries. How, as recently as a year ago, it was illegal to import or to readily have available a Bible in the Soviet Union, whereas today the Soviet government is publishing and distributing Bibles. He explained to us that one of the national periodicals in the Soviet Union has now made a commitment that it will serialize the New Testament from Matthew through Revelation each week, each issue, until the entire New Testament is published in their periodical and available to all Soviet people. Astonishing things. Countries completely closed where people are coming in large numbers to the Savior. How the University of Moscow has now put out an order that the class in atheism is no longer required. What's happening in Hungary? My parents were there 2 weeks ago in an evangelistic and outreach effort. And they report large numbers of people crowding out the churches, young people coming in significant numbers to Christ. They were part of the negotiation of a deal that Joseph San told us about on Wednesday night, where a high Communist Party official has invited a Christian organization to come and to establish a camp. Actually, they bought 350 acres on a lake in order to evangelize the young people of Hungary, because they recognize that Jesus Christ is the only answer and that communism has failed. Now, a year ago, I would never even have thought of suggesting such a possibility. I don't think I would have dared to pray for such a possibility. Unprecedented things are happening. Something extraordinary. And we have the opportunity to be part of it. Several weeks ago, I decided prior to the World Series that I was a fan of the Oakland A's. I figured that our division of the American League won World Series last year, and so we ought to get it again this year. And frankly, I believe most of the sports writers who said that Oakland would sweep it in 4 games. Then I started watching some of the games, and I started assessing the situation, and I'm good at noticing trends. So I became a Dodger fan. And I would like to announce to you with delight that my team won. The Dodgers won the World Series. See, because I'm smart enough to get in on something that I think is a sure thing. Maybe you follow what's been happening in the stock market lately, all of the ups and downs that relate to takeovers, and what it's done to the price of the stock of Pillsbury and RJR Nabisco. My guess is that there are all kinds of investors who never had any interest in those companies at all, who have been frantically in the business of selling or buying stock just recently, because they want to get in on the profits. Just as there are people who haven't been able to decide whether they're voting for Dukakis or Bush, but now they start reading the polls and they think that the polls are saying that Bush is going to win, and so they're moving out of the undecided column. Some who are going to vote for Dukakis are moving over to Bush because they want to make sure that the guy they vote for is the one who wins. That's because people want to be on the winning side, the winning team. But I'm going to tell you that the real winner is Jesus Christ. He's going to win. He is going to win the world to himself. He is going to reach every ethne. And he is going to come back. He's going to do it. And he's invited us to participate. He's invited us to be part of his team. Now look, before Jesus Christ returns as the king of the world, which he is going to do, let's decide to be on his team. Let's decide to go with him, to participate, to witness to neighbors, to give our money, to commit our lives, to be with him because he will win. We have the opportunity in our generation to witness both the evangelization of the world and the return of Jesus Christ. Let's join the team. Our Father, what an exciting opportunity is ours. Something that not even the apostles could be part of. Not even those who have been the great founders of the faith, the martyrs of other generations and centuries. Our privilege, our opportunity to be in on Jesus' great victory. Oh Lord, let us not miss the opportunity or the moment, but may we participate wholeheartedly in the victory of Jesus Christ only.